Lord God, you tell us that those who hear your word and keep it are blessed. Move us then to cherish your word of promise. Help us to live out your commands of action like a precious family heirloom passed down from generation to generation. Lord, be our most valued possession. And may your voice be the sound that we desire most. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Oh.
us pray. Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and to do always only such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we who without you can do no good thing may by you be enabled to live according to your will. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 1. You'll find that this reading is closely connected with our sermon, in fact, the whole theme of the day, and has to do with faith. We read first about Abram when he was still Abram, not Abraham, and the promise God gave him, that impossible promise given his age, that he would have multiple descendants. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it, his faith, to him as righteousness. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response is Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31.
Thank you.
please rise. Our second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 32nd verse. It takes faith, that is, focusing on God's promise that He will return, to remain forever prepared for that return. We read in Luke 12, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As is our custom on Communion Sundays, we express our faith this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Amen.
allow the love of God to fill you with wonder. Allow the sacrifice of God the Son to fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, confidence, and protection. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we should fully expect that our adversaries will attack the most critical aspects of the Christian faith. See, they have vast experience, trial and error, for 6,000 years. They have tried and failed and tried and succeeded, and they know that certain things work better than others. Their vast experience has therefore taught them that the best way to accomplish the destruction of what God loves, which is you, which is every Christian, the best way to do that is to chip away at that faith that saves them, is to chip away at the entirety of their Christian, our Christian religion. Death by a thousand cuts. So think about that. That means, in other words, that we can expect challenges. Every individual Christian can expect challenges to every aspect of the Christian faith. For evil and the evil one and his minions seek an entry point into your heart, into your life. And they don't need, it doesn't need many. It needs just one. Think of, for example, deadly bacteria and viruses. They don't need multiple entry points into your body. They need just one. That's exactly why the wise Christian continually evaluates and reevaluates everything. Every entry point, that is, every aspect of our Christian faith, because together it serves as a wall, knowing that our enemies are going to try everything to breach that. And therefore, we do simple things like seek to redefine or understand the biblical definition of and our understanding of even simple definitions, simple basic concepts that at one time we think we have and have down, simple things like gospel, law, justify, sanctify, redeem, grace. I know my confirmation students grow weary when I continually ask them to define certain things, but that's why. What we find when we go around the wall and examine these different things over and over, what we often find is that they've shifted. We find evidence of an attempted break-in because our definition or understanding of something can shift. That's what Satan does. Even with the most basic elements of the Christian faith. So we see, for example, something as simple as grace. God's undeserved love. Yeah, we got it. But then we find evidence of tampering, and we're affected by other churches that believe grace is not something, a warm glow of the Son of God, meaning S-U-N, Son, that shines on us, but something that He infuses into us as some spiritual serum by which we can earn payment for our sin debt. Nope, that's not right. So we refocus. We realign ourselves with how God defines these things. This morning we focus on another, and we've been dealing with this off and on for several weeks now. We're going to examine the basic Christian element that we know as saving faith. We have recently been reminded that faith always has an object. That is, faith doesn't just say, oh, I believe, and then make up what I believe. Faith, saving faith, is always based on a promise of our God, obviously centered primarily in the promise of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But there's more isn't there, to a full, complete understanding of saving faith. That's where our text for this morning comes in, which many regard as the greatest, most authoritative definition of saving faith, that magnificent 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We read there beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Continuing then in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These are God's words. In great awe and humility, we acknowledge the divine origin that God gave us these words, and we seek to be filled, strengthened, reinforced by them this morning. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are those who help and those who are helped. If you talk to my children, there's probably many things that they grew tired of hearing me say. This would certainly be near the top of that list. Because I talk to them often about, are you going to be one who pulls the wagon, or are you going to be one who rides in the wagon? The idea, of course, is, as Christians, you and I want to be those who pull the wagon. We want to be those who work hard, do what we're supposed to, and help those in need. It's a good thing, obviously. It's necessary, first of all, for any society, for the success of any society. Its citizens need to be not so much looking to have others do for them as to do. But there's good and there's bad. There's danger also in this, isn't there? Ask yourself, which would you rather be? One who gives or one who needs and therefore has to receive from others? I know the answer. I know your character. You would rather be the giver. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem, however, is what happens when you do need. What happens when circumstances that God allows in life cause you to be the one who must look for and receive help? That's why our first additional understanding of faith, our first addition to our definition of faith, We already heard that faith has an object, must have an object, but now we include this. Faith must first of all be humble. Because that's not how we as Christians are wired. It's not how we tend to be. We want to be the ones who do, who give, because that feels better. It feels more righteous somehow. It makes us feel naturally superior, which is obviously as good a definition as any of the danger that we face here. Obviously, this natural feeling of superiority is bad enough, but there's something even more sinister, darker, at work here. Our natural desire to be the donor rather than the recipient consistently wars against the very nature of the Christian faith. Because we also, when we approach our faith, want to be the one giving and doing, rather than the one receiving. And that just doesn't work in connection with Christianity. In fact, it destroys it. To come to terms with this, we need to come to terms then with that first additional basic element of what saving faith looks like, and that is again that it is profoundly humble. Think back to that first reading this morning from Genesis, where Abram, before he had been renamed Abraham, looked up at the stars and God said to him, "Your descendants will be as numerous, as uncountable as the stars in the sky." Now that in itself would be humbling. Put yourself in that position to have God say, "This is what I'm going to do for you." But there's more here, isn't there? There was a sense of helplessness in Abram's response. How can that be? I'm not doubting your promise. I just don't understand it. Because I can't do anything to make that happen. I've tried, Sarah and I have tried everything. And everything has failed. I have no heir. In fact, my head servant, Eliezer of Damascus, right now stands to inherit everything. Humbling, because he had no way to do this on his own. He had to be the recipient. He had to simply allow God to do for him. Abject humility is therefore the first characteristic of the Christian faith. We need to acknowledge that we need things done for us. In other words, we can't do on our own, and that begins with the gospel. We cannot earn payment for a single sin. We have to receive. When God looked down at the mass of humanity, he saw us for what we really were and are, unworthy sinners in need of something. And this God provided, which is profoundly humbling when you stop to think about it. We who deserved only wrath and punishment were given salvation, forgiveness, justification, redemption, grace. True Christian faith, therefore, is first of all humble. It is also blind. Now, you've heard that, but we have to understand it because the world also talks about blind faith. And yet they mean something completely different, obviously. We've heard previously that faith has an object. And that differentiates our faith from the world's. In other words, blind faith doesn't mean there's no object. We just go about as though everything is going to work out, like me when I drive. I, especially when my wife was with me, I tend to miss everything. Stop signs, turn signals left on, but somehow everything will be all right. It's not exactly the sort of thing we're talking about, but you get the point. What we're talking about here specifically, and when we say faith is also blind, it's that it doesn't see how. Go back to that text for this morning, that great, awesome definition of faith. Those words that you probably know so well. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you get those words? There's shadows of them in the Nicene Creed that we just said. I believe in all things, visible and invisible. In other words, I believe in the things that you tell me exist, if I can see them and if I cannot see them. Now, there are certain things that we do see. We sang of one in a hymn just now. What need or grief ever has failed of relief? The older you get, the more you can look back on and say, everything is supplied. Now, we didn't know how. On the front end, we don't know. You and I don't know how God is going to do this. But we trust His promise that He will. So in that sense, it's also blind. Abraham and Sarah didn't see how this was going to happen. But their faith focused on God's promise, His specific promise. You will have a son. I don't see how that's going to happen, but I trust your promise. In that sense, it's blind. Now, if you haven't had something like that in your life, you probably will. In fact, I can probably say you will have something like that. Where you looked forward and you could not see a way, even though there's God's promise, you could not see that path forward. Whether it's relationship or financial or physical, you just could not envision the path through this obstacle. And yet when you get to the other side of it, you look back and you think, how did that happen? How did God get me through that? Because I don't really remember when that problem was not in my windshield, but in my rearview mirror. Think to that story of Jairus. You remember Jairus? He came to Jesus. His daughter was sick unto death, at the point of death. He came to Jesus and asked Him to help. Now, he could see that path forward. There was a definite course of action. I'm going to go to Jesus, who everybody tells me has the power to heal, and He come and heal. That makes sense to me. But how did that story transpire? Jesus said, I'll come with you. And on the way there, some representatives, friends, acquaintances of Jairus came and said, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter died. Now Jairus saw nothing. He saw absolutely no way forward because his daughter was dead. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? Don't fear, only believe. Which is the same as have faith. He didn't see the solution. He couldn't identify what was going to happen now, because my whole plan was to get Jesus here to heal my daughter so she could live. But that failed because she's dead now. That's the kind of blind faith that we want. It's a component of saving faith. It's trusting God's promise, His providence, His protection, all things God, even when, and maybe especially when, we can't see that path forward. We can't see how God is going to supply my financial need. I can't see how this relationship is going to get better. I can't see how this addiction is going to get solved. I can't see forward. And God says to us, as to Jairus, don't fear, believe. Have that sort of faith that I want you to have. Faith is therefore humble, acknowledging our inability to provide. It's also blind, unable always to see the path through or how God's promise is going to be fulfilled. Faith is also the indigent, the pauper, the one who needs, the one who lacks. We need to understand this too about true saving faith. When Abram looked up and saw a manifestation of God's promise, the stars in the sky, and his promise that his descendants would be as numerous, you think he was coming to God with, look what I've done? No, he came as the one who needed desperately. He wanted something that he couldn't provide. So when we come to God, our faith is not this thing that we bring. And there's the problem with our understanding of faith. The thing that we talked about at the beginning, when we circle the perimeter to find out if there's been any tampering with the doors or windows or this thing called faith, we look at it. And faith has been subtly, it is being subtly shifted, moved in some circles, and also to a certain extent with us, if we're not careful. This idea of faith, rather than something that God provides and always receives, is being turned into something we provide. We have to do. It's what we bring to the table. Now, I'm not so hard on people as some. What I'm getting at is when somebody asks another, what's your confidence in heaven? What's your confidence that you're going to go to heaven? Some are very critical of the answers. And I get where people may not always articulate the best. So often you hear, well, because I have faith. Now, probably something you need to investigate a bit more, because it can be right and it can be very wrong. Evidence of tampering with our understanding of faith, the Bible's definition of faith, is when you investigate that and you come to understand that the people by that understand that I'm going to heaven because I have this that that guy doesn't have. And then you investigate further because I bring this to the table. This is what I bring to Judgment Day, because I've created it. I've decided. I've made my decision to be Christian, and that's what separates me from the rest. That's why it's so important to look at faith and see that faith is always just the simple beggar hands that received. Those hands created by God the Holy Spirit Himself. Always seeking something. Think back to the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 51. You look in that whole thing, and there's nothing that we bring. Reminds me of the hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. We're asking God to create a clean heart, to renew a steadfast spirit. We're asking Him not to cast us away. We're asking Him to restore the joy of His salvation, to uphold us with His generous spirit. We're asking Him to open our lips. And then we say, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not desire and burnt offerings, or else I would bring them. I don't bring anything. I just need from you. Well, don't we offer our praise and thanksgiving? Sure, but as a natural reaction to God supplying our need. So true saving faith does not come to God proudly. It comes as that poor indigent that says simply, supply my need. Abraham looking to God saying, supply my need. You and me in the various aspects of our life coming to God and saying, please supply this need. Please preserve me. Please protect me. Please protect my children, my family. Please make me wiser, more humble, more giving, less selfish. Give these things to me. And you want to know the best news of all, as far as you and I are concerned, into that outstretched, begging hand, God has placed salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. You see how wrong, how messed up that whole concept or truth is? If we think of faith with pride, if we think of it as something that we bring, rather than just that humble outstretched hands that that say, I need, and God gives. And we in that sense accept or receive what he promises. The world doesn't think of it that way. The world has an entitlement mentality. It isn't, I'm unworthy, please give. It's, I deserve. Or, I provide. So again, you ask the question, what's your confidence in heaven? How are you going to stand before God and have him say, come, enter? And the most common answer of the godless is, I'm a pretty good person. In other words, it's what I bring. It's not that humble recipient of forgiveness. It's, well, I'm at least not as bad as that guy or that guy. And I think I've been a pretty good person. I've tried to do my best. All of that has to be gone from our lives, our understanding of saving faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I love the expression that a fellow pastor said once, that he stands before his God and his only response is going to be, pointing to Jesus, I'm with him. I've got nothing. I just trust what he did. Do you see how humble that is? How blind, in the sense that we didn't see Jesus suffer and die. We didn't see him rise from the dead. We've never seen him. And yet, we trust God's word that he came and did what he did, returned to heaven, and even now is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to take his children home. And it's also the pauper, the one who needs, the one who never tries to supply or give. It's the good news for us, the gospel, in this and every other aspect of our faith. Our great needs, all of them, have been supplied. Humbly acknowledge this fact. Acknowledge that you will never, with your eyes, have evidence that will stand up in a court of law that what you believe is true. Faith is humble. Faith is blind in that sense. And then do not imagine that you have to bring anything to God. Thank him. Praise him with your life and your conduct and your words. But then recognize that everything that you need is given to you. Thanks be to God for such faith. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for adopting us as your children, making us heirs of everlasting life through saving faith in Jesus Christ. As your dear children, we have the privilege of bringing our sins to you and to be assured, moment by moment, day by day, that Christ won the pardon for each one of them. The debt has already been paid. We are confident that whatever things we ask you now in Jesus' name, you will also give us. And we trust that according to your wisdom, you will give us only what is good for us. Help us to trust your love and your ongoing provision, knowing that you already have given us our greatest need and sacrificed your greatest treasure, your Son Jesus. So we ask you to listen to our ongoing troubles and bind up our many wounds of body, soul, and mind. We pray for those who are suffering loss of a loved one, loss or impairment of some physical ability, who are suffering under disease or sickness. We pray for those who are downcast, depressed, demoralized. We pray for those who have in any way suffered. Be with them, Lord. In our hearts, we hold them up individually to you. We pray that you would give us confidence to face the future. We understand that at times you allow hard things into our lives, and yet you do so always in love, never to be cruel, never because you are not paying attention. Help us to see your love in all things and to learn the lessons that we need to learn. Help us always to make regular use of your word so that we can remind ourselves of your definitions of all these components of our faith. Help us to identify where Satan is making inroads into our hearts, our lives, where he is deteriorating our understanding of your word and will. Through your Holy Spirit, give us a childlike faith, a faith that never doubts, a faith that never holds back, but simply trusts you for all things. To this end, also give us confidence this morning as we partake of this treasure, the Lord's Supper. We cannot see how this could be your true body and blood when we eat and drink the bread and the wine, and yet we trust that it is so because you have told us that it is. We also trust your promise that our sin debt has been paid. Assure us of that in this sacrament this morning. All of these things we bring to your attention, confident that you hear, confident that you will also hear the prayer that your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.